Let's get into the Word of God this morning. And this morning I want to hopefully just proclaim the heart's cry of our Heavenly Father, as we would want to do every Sunday, and talk about this theme of "For His Namesake," which is my title this morning, "For His Namesake." And my main point or argument this morning is really that everything God does in our lives, in our world, is really for His glory, for His renown, for His fame, for His namesake, to use the words of Scripture. And when we say sake, for His namesake, we just mean His end, His purpose, His goals, His glory, for His sake. And that's kind of what we mean by that word, for His benefit. So to understand this and kind of what it means in this theme that appears in Scripture, I want to look at three passages, mostly Ezekiel 36. So if you have your Bibles, you can kind of turn there and stay there. That would be the place to stay. But then also, briefly, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I say briefly because we actually looked at that scripture recently, but I want to compare it a little bit with Ezekiel 36, and then closing with Matthew 6, 9, the first line of the Lord's Prayer. And these three passages, as your outline in your bulletin shows, they sort of represent these three things. Number one, a prophecy. And then number two, a parallel in Ephesians 1. And then number three, we'll close with a prayer, Matthew 6, 9, that all communicate this theme for His namesake. So number one, let's begin with a prophecy in Ezekiel 36. Just a little bit of background. You might remember we looked in depth at Ezekiel 37 on Pentecost Sunday and how the Spirit brings life. And Ezekiel was written, if you remember, during Israel's exile. They've been taken out of their land. And that's the context of what's happening. They've been conquered by other nations and taken away. And this passage is sort of in the section in chapters 33 through 39 of these prophecies of hope and restoration for Israel, even in their desperate situation. So for Israel, the exile kind of acts as a period of rededication and of purification for them. So kind of think of the famous vision of the dry bones that we looked at on Pentecost Sunday. And that the idea there is that what once was dead, Israel, God can bring to life and bring new life and breathe new life into, that they will live again. So if you're able, why don't you stand with me for the reading of this word, Ezekiel 36. And for the sake of time, I'm actually just going to read selected verses out of this longer passage of 16 through 38 and summarize the others for you. And then you can kind of read the whole passage at some time. So remember, Ezekiel is writing, is already in exile, and he's writing to those in Jerusalem that are still there as he's already been taken away. And Israel has been disobedient. Judgment has fallen. It's a very difficult time, an excruciating time for them. And that's sort of where we've picked up, that even though they have disgraced God, God still has a plan for them. So in verse 21, God says, "I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." And then how will he do this, show himself holy? Let's go to verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And then in verses 28 through 31, God says he will once again restore them. He will do great things for them. And we might ask, well, why would God do that? They've brought shame to his name and acted in disobedience. Well, here's why. I pick up in verse 32. "I want you to know I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord." He then goes on to describe more great things he's going to do for them and then gives his reason in verse 36. then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Well, Lord, you are so concerned with the glory of your name and for your name to be famous among the nations. And so, Lord, because that is your heart and your desire, I pray that you would glorify your name and cause it to be holy in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the question this morning is really is this: why does God do these great things, not only for Israel, but for us? Why does he forgive us? Why does he perform amazing works in our lives? Why does he give us his Holy Spirit and understanding and wisdom in our daily lives? And I think one reason, which is clear in this passage, is that he does these things for the sake of his own name, so that he may be glorified, so that his reputation would be great over all the earth. So let's kind of look at this passage a little bit more in depth. Ezekiel 36, 21 through 23, Israel had defiled the land with idols and disobedience, and so God had scattered them to the other nations. But he says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. And then end of verse 23. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. When I show myself holy through you before their eyes, or other translations say, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So God is basically saying, when I show myself to be holy, when I show what kind of God I am to the other nations, I think we talked about once the idea when there are reflexive verbs in the scripture, and this is one in Hebrew, which means it's an action that God does, but it actually reflects back on himself. And so he's saying, I will show myself holy. God is doing an action that is meant to reflect back on himself. And that's going to come up again in our parallel passage. Just to give you an idea of, you know, how that works, we might say, well, you know, that Sidney Crosby trained for the Olympics. Well, it's a reflexive kind of verb, right? He trained himself. He didn't train a dog or another player for the Olympics, but he trained himself for it. So it kind of, and that's the kind of word being used here, that God will show himself to be holy through the people. So when I show myself holy, when I honor myself through or among you before their eyes, before the nations that are before them. And why was God going to do this for the Israelites? Was it for their sake, for the glory of Israel? No, so his name would be made holy and honored among the nations. And how is God going to accomplish this work of being hallowed or made holy among the nations? Well, first he says he will do it through you, through Israel, through his people. But how will he do this? This is the all-important verses of 26 and 27. It says, I will give you a new heart. That's how I'm going to do this. I will give you a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is a true work of grace. God is basically saying, I'm not really going to ask you to specifically do something, Israel, but I'm going to actually begin to work in you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out that heart of stone and give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you my spirit. God is taking the initiative with Israel out of concern for his holy name. Notice that the spirits in the first part of verse 27 is what leads to the holiness in the second part of that verse. So it's not, I will give you my Holy Spirit so that you can just feel good all over. I mean, that's kind of a natural byproduct when we're experiencing the presence of God, right? But that's not the only reason. It doesn't stay there. He says, I will give you my Holy Spirit so that you'll be able to follow me in holiness, to walk in my ways, to really resemble who I am. That's why he gives us his Spirit, because it then glorifies God among the nations here in the passage. So the idea of the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to God being glorified, it's key, and it'll come up in our parallel passage that we look at. And so you might ask, well, why would God extend this amazing grace to such a disobedient people who have disgraced his name and shamed him among the nations? God says, I want you to know I'm not actually doing this for your sake, in verse 32. But he says, then the nations, in verses 36 through 38, then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed, and I have replanted what was desolate, that I will do it. See, the emphasis is on what the Lord does. I, the Lord, will do these things, that they shall know that I am the Lord. See, the reason God transforms his people through the work of his Spirit is for his own sake. But it's not just because God is some selfish egomaniac who wants all the attention. In fact, it's actually his great heart of love that is causing him to want to do this. It's because of his love for the world, because of his love for the nations. See, God's original design for Israel was for them to be a light to the nations, right? This goes all the way back to Genesis 12, that they are blessed to be a blessing to the other nations. They are to resemble who God is. So God is grieved when his people are not resembling him well to the other nations. So God's saying, I'm going to do this for the sake of my reputation, my name, because I love the other nations. I want them to know what kind of God I am. And how are they going to know if my people are not resembling who I am? So therefore, I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to give you a new heart. And then others around you will experience my blessing, will experience my presence. So for the sake of his name and his love for the nations, God says he will bless Israel and transform them despite their disobedience. And so we might say, you know, we might look around and you might kind of look down the rows and be like, you know, this is a pretty unimpressive group of people. I know you're a sinner and you're definitely a sinner and I've seen your disobedience and you're pretty messed up. And why would God choose to work among us? Because he loves the communities around us and he's brought us together as a forgiven people and he's given us his Holy Spirit. And now he's calling us to be a light to our communities, in our places of work, in our circumstances. And he wants to do this. So you can have great confidence that as long as your heart is willing, he is definitely willing. He longs to be glorified through you, through us. And it's hopefully a vision that will inspire us as a group of people, part of the purpose of being a church. So we have an Old Testament example of how God works and does things, not for us, but for his name's sake. And then we also have a prophecy of one of the ways he will accomplish this, the prophecy of saying, I'll give you a new spirit, a new heart. Now let's look at a New Testament parallel kind of really briefly, which is sort of the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's pretty exciting. Hundreds of years later, it's being fulfilled. So let's look at this New Testament parallel in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And again, I will say very little on this. I preached a whole sermon on it called When God Googles Your Name, the sermon with the funny title but the serious message about this whole text, and you can listen to it online if you want. But remember, it's the same God as the book of Ezekiel. It's just some different kind of language now in the New Testament as these promises are being fulfilled through the work of Jesus and the promise of the Spirit. But in verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 1, it says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And you'll remember we talked about this word chose as being a reflexive verb in the Greek. So he chose for himself us to be to the praise of his glory. So you have the same kind of thing, just different language, but God choosing for himself, for his glory, to reflect back on him, us, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Why does he want us to be holy? We'll go back to Ezekiel. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes, for his name's sake. He says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. Ezekiel 36:22. Back to Ephesians, it says then in verse 5 and 6, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Why? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's why he chose us, so that he might be glorified. And then verses 7 through 11 describe all the amazing things God has done for us: redemption, forgiveness, given us wisdom and understanding. Why has he extended these graces to us? Verse 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. It's the same kind of language as Ezekiel. See, we are saved and made holy not for ourselves, but so that God may be glorified. And then it wraps up in 13 and 14 saying, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory, is how that whole section ends. So this is amazing. This is actually the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36:26-27 about the new spirit, that where God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Why is this so essential to the way God's going to work? Well, because nobody embodies the principle of glorifying Christ better than the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Christ. So if we want to glorify Christ in our lives, then the prayer is for more of his Spirit. That's the way to get there, the way to do it. John 16:13-14 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, what will he do? He will glorify me, Jesus said. That's the Spirit's job, to give glory to Christ. So this is why walking in the fullness of the Spirit is so important, so essential to our lives, because if we're not, then we won't have the Spirit of Christ reflecting the glory of God. So it's why one of the most simple great prayers you can pray is just, God, more of your Spirit in my life. More of your Spirit. Because it means more glory to his name. So when you tap into this perspective of for his name's sake, just begins to transform the way you think, that to live for the praise of his glory. Trying harder is never the answer. How many of you have tried that in your spiritual life? I'm just going to try harder. You know, I'm just going to work at it really hard. Certainly we do work hard. We do labor hard. And the Bible talks about the way God works through us. And so we're doing stuff. But if we leave out the Spirit of God, the only one who is able to transform, the one who is able to work mightily in us, then we're just going to be frustrated as we just try harder or do it on our own. But when we have the desire where we say, Lord, I desire the fame of your name. Therefore, work in me and through me for your name's sake. When we pray something like this, Lord, I know that you are more concerned for the reputation of your name than I could ever be. Lord, therefore, give me more of your Holy Spirit, because I know this is your desire. See how now you're praying directly in line with God's will. You know this is God's desire for his name to be made holy, to be glorified through you, because we've just seen it in the scriptures. So pray, tap into that perspective. So when I come into situations, and this last month's always probably a good example because my life's been very chaotic, and just to get everyone out the door and here on a Sunday morning is a challenge. And to be honest, I just don't feel ready to get up here and speak before you. I don't really feel very together. It's just been kind of chaos for the last month. But that's when I come to this perspective, and I just take some time, and I did it this morning, and I just say, God, you care more about your word than I do. Lord, you care about these people more than I do. You care about the glory of your name more than I do. Therefore, work through me. Give me more of your Holy Spirit. Come and work through my weakness. And I know that he's going to answer that prayer because it's in line with his heart. It's in line with his will. So we don't want to be concerned about building our own kingdom, but the Lord's. And we miss the mark when we kind of have it's an all about me mentality. And sometimes even in our ministries, we can have this perspective, right? And we want to step back and say, is it really for the glory of God's name? For God to be exalted everywhere I go and in everything I do. That we would be a people who kind of, in a way, could care less about our own name, about our own reputation. That we would be gripped for this one thing, to exalt the Lord in everything that we do. To ask God, Lord, go ahead, have access to the depths of my heart. Extract out everything that would be not of you and give me instead more of your spirits. Create space for more of your spirits in my life. That we would be a Psalm 115:1 kind of people. We would say, not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. So how do we respond to this idea of for his name's sake, for his glory, for his end, his purpose? Well, there's a beautiful prayer that Jesus taught us to pray that brings this theme right to the surface. And it's the first line of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. So the word hallowed is, it's a verb form of the noun for holy. And it's kind of hard to come up with a word for this. You could almost translate it, holy eyes your name, but that's not really a word, right? But it's the action form of the word holy. God, make holy your name. And we get this word hallowed from that. So God, make your name holy. And the interesting thing here, what we don't get in the English text, is that this word is actually in the imperative in the Greek, which means it's a command almost, or an earnest request before God. And that radically changes the prayer. It makes it a lot more dangerous. Because basically what you're saying is, God, I am asking you. In fact, God, I'm kind of commanding you in a way. Make your name holy in us, in me. It would actually be us, because the context of the Lord's Prayer, of course, is corporate. But God, cause your name to be holy in me. So it's not just a safe prayer. God, out there somewhere, hallowed be your name. Go ahead, do your thing, Lord. But it's actually asking God to do a work in you. Hallowed be your name. Make your name holy in us as a people. It's a good prayer, but it's a dangerous prayer. And as you pray this and begin to live for his namesake, you'll begin to kind of have the attitude, because the Lord will put in your heart, where it's all about you, Lord. It's about your name. It's about your fame. That whisper will just kind of creep into your daily life, where you're just saying, it's all about you. It's about you. As you go among your daily tasks, what even seems to be mundane tasks in your life, and you just say, Lord, let this reflect the glory of your name. I know it matters to you. Work through me, work through it. And it just begins to break down even all the pride and envy in our lives. When we see others being blessed and being used by God for the kingdom, we're saying, yes, Lord, your name is being glorified over here. I rejoice. You know, if you see this church growing massively over here, then you rejoice in it, because you say, hallowed be your name, Lord. Make your name famous, whatever it takes for that. That we'd be people that long for the knowledge of the Lord to be made known around us, and we rejoice in anything that bring God's glory. And this is his heart. For his name to be glorified. I ask Shirley and any other musicians that are going to join her to come up. And I hope that God is just putting that prayer in your heart this morning. That if you come away kind of with nothing else, that you would just come away with this being a part of just the rhythm of your hearts before God. That you would just say, God, I want to live for your namesake, for your glory, for your honor, for your fame. That I need more of you and less of me. Replace my heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh. So I just want to give you a chance to kind of dedicate yourself to him as we sing a song together as sort of a form of dedication. And then Dave's just going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer together. Because what I don't want you to take out of this is that it's only a message that's individual in application, although there's some of that. But it's actually what we need to do as a people, just like God was doing it through Israel. And all the wording in Ephesians 1, it's all plural, all the words that are in there. That he wants to do it through a group of people. So God has brought us all together for a reason. And he wants to glorify himself through us, that we would be a light and a blessing to the nations, so to speak. So let's cry out to God, dedicate ourselves to him. Maybe you want to stand and just put up your hands as a sign of dedication and consecration before him. And then after that, Dave will come. And we'll pray with earnestness in our hearts the Lord's Prayer together.